Today we're starting a brand new series on 2 Peter. You know, one of the things I've always loved about the Apostle Peter is how he tells it like it is and he gets straight to the point. You see this in Peter all over the Bible, and we see it clearly again in the book of 2 Peter. If anything, it's maybe even a bit more apparent in 2 Peter because Peter knows he is near the end of his life. Many think he was actually awaiting execution when he wrote this. Imagine if you knew that you were about to die and you only had a few pages to jot down as much information as you could pass on to the next generation. What would you say? Well, that was really the situation in 2 Peter. And what I decided to do today to kick this off was to give you a bit of an outline of the major themes of the book and kind of give you a sneak peek of sorts of what's coming in the whole book of 2 Peter. Additionally, we'll cover the introduction at the end. And there are three main topics, really, that we see in 2 Peter. So here's a sneak peek outline of what's coming in the book of 2 Peter. The first thing, if you're a note taker, you want to jot it down, is a Christianity 101 refresher. You know, Peter talks a lot about living out the basics of Christianity in 2 Peter, but he doesn't do it for the reasons that some of you might think. You know, sometimes people share the basics of Christianity because they think that people don't know them, or maybe they're not sure if they know them or not. But Peter actually makes it a point to explain why he's restating the basics. He says he's resharing the basics because he thinks people do, in fact, know them, but they just aren't living them out. We'll see that. Let me illustrate it to you this way. My son is in an online preschool right now. All that means is mom has a lot more work to do at home. Amen. Any parents teaching kids at home right now? You know, I dread when Nigel reaches the age where he has to do math and chemistry and stuff like that because I don't know any of that stuff anymore at all. I am very confident that I would not be accepted into any major university if I wanted to go back to school because I don't even remember the basics anymore. But you know what? The more I think about it, I think all that knowledge is in there somewhere. I went to school, I went to college, I went to grad school. So I think what I would really need is a refresher on the things that I already know, but maybe that I've let drift to the back of my mind. That's what we'll see Peter do when he restates the basics of Christianity 101, if you will. It's almost like Peter's saying, you guys know this stuff. You just need to remind yourself of the things that you already know. And so he restates some theology, but he focuses more on practical living. Our theology ultimately means nothing if it doesn't change our lives. Peter knew this. Many Christians say they don't know enough about the Bible to be able to figure out God's will for them. And, you know, to an extent, I can understand where they're coming from when they say that statement. Even as a pastor who has been to seminary, I still feel like I don't know the Word of God like I should. But in my experience, most Christians don't have a knowledge of the Bible problem. Most Christians have a living out the Bible problem. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't aim to continually grow in the Word. Quite to the contrary, actually, you know, most of us don't dig into the Word of God nearly as much as we should. I learn more and more every time I open up that Bible, as I'm sure you do as well. The thing is, the basics of Christianity, though, are simple, and they're plain for all of us to see. See, God's will is so simple, it can be summed down to two words: worship and obedience. Can we improve in our understanding of worship and obedience and what they are for everyday life? Absolutely. We should be doing that every day. But the core aspects of a life of worship and obedience are so simple that even a child can figure them out. So we'll see in Peter, he's going to talk about the basics, but he's going to talk about them in a, you guys know this, you're just not doing this kind of a way. So the second thing that we'll see in the book of 2 Peter are a lot of warnings about false teachers. Peter was passionate about combating false teaching, and he devotes a whole section of his final letter to it. So we'll dive more into what kind of false teaching it was in that day and what that might mean for us today when we get there. But in the meantime, let me give a little side plug here. The folks I'm about to mention have no idea I'm doing this, but one of our church members, Carl Palmer, and his mom, Holly Palmer, actually have an entire podcast dedicated to combating false teachings. The podcast is called Coffee, Cults, and Conversation. You should check it out. They talk all about cults that, honestly, I didn't even know existed quite at length in there. I share all that to say, it's very important for every Christian to know why we believe what we believe. It's also important to be able to spot false teaching and call it out from a biblical perspective. Before we move on from all this, there's one really important thing that I want to share about what I think is the best way to combat false teaching. So let me share a fact about every human being on planet Earth. And here's the fact. All of us have some bad theology that God will correct us for when we get to heaven. You know, we think we understand things perfectly, but we don't. We're all fallen. And, you know, sometimes we make a comment here and there that might be a little bit off. In the body of Christ, our goal should be to lovingly guide one another back towards the truth. So when I think of false teaching, I mean the kind of stuff that truly makes the difference between someone being in heaven and someone not being in heaven at the end of their life. I'm not talking about differences of how people baptize or what they think about the end times or maybe even communion or something like that. No, false teaching means someone has such a distorted view of Christ that they would literally be eternally separated from God for believing that very thing. I am very careful when I put someone or something into that camp personally. So, what do we do when someone starts going down that path towards believing in a false teaching? Well, when a sheep starts wandering astray into a belief system or a structure that is not Christ-focused or Bible-centered, I believe it is our job to help those folks get back on track. If you personally know someone off track in their walk with God or straying in their beliefs, here's what I don't want you to do. Don't chastise them. That is not going to help them right now. In fact, it'll probably drive them away. So here's what I think is the best way to combat false teaching. Man, reach out to them. Here's a caveat. If you know them. If you don't know them, that might be a little bit weird, but if you know someone who is a professed believer headed into some weird or off teaching and you're in a relationship with them, reach out to them. Offer to have a conversation over FaceTime. Tell them you're thinking about them. Tell them that you're here for them. Listen to them. Pray for them. God will open the door to speak truth, but love and care has to come first. You see, love is what will open someone's heart to hear the truth. So Peter devotes a whole section of the last letter that he will ever write to combating false teachings and false teachers, and we should be passionate about keeping Christians on track too, but we should do it with love. The third thing we're going to see in the book of 2 Peter is, are you ready for it? The end times. Dun, dun, dun. Peter ends this little letter talking about the end times in the third chapter. I feel like more and more of us are wondering if we're living in the last days. Have you been thinking about that? I sure have. So we're going to talk about that when we get to that section of 2 Peter, and we won't get to that part until almost the end of the series, so you'll have to stay tuned. But for now, I will say this. Peter was always straight to the point, as I've mentioned, but I think he was even more to the point in 2 Peter, and he sums down what he felt that we most needed to know about the end times, understanding that his days were numbered. So that's how he's going to put it in context for all of us. So with all that being said, we're going to dive into the introduction of 2 Peter. So I want to encourage you right now to open a Bible in your home, either a physical Bible or on your phone. Turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we're only going to look at verses 1 and 2 today. And we're just going to touch on the greeting this week, and then next week we'll go ahead and dig into the rest. These ancient greetings were somewhat customary in the opening of these little letters, kind of like how some of us would sign on to or off of an email. But they were also so much more than that because it gave us a sense and a glimpse into the person's heart in the letter, and in this case, into Peter's heart. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to read 2 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We pray that you would use it today to open our eyes to see what you want us to see, open our ears to hear what you want us to hear, and most importantly, open our hearts today, wide open, that we might respond and become the disciples Jesus wants us to be after having read it. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said in your home, amen. 2 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I'd like to share a few insights and applications from 2 Peter 1, 1 and 2. And the first one is this. Repeatedly remind yourself of how far God has brought you. Peter opens this letter calling himself Simeon Peter. Simon was his Jewish name of birth before Jesus called him into ministry. And this is one of the places where the Greek actually uses the Hebrew transliteration of Simon, which is Simeon. Now, it's a rare self-description that clearly was included for Peter to remind himself where he came from. Before he was called by Jesus, Peter was Simeon. Peter was his Greek name, and it wasn't uncommon for folks to have a Jewish name as well as a Greek name, but in Peter's case, Jesus gave him his Greek name, Petros, which meant the rock, and Jesus would go on to tell Peter that it was on his confession that the church would be built. You know, I would imagine that Peter would think about that every single time that he referred to himself or heard someone say his name. And since we know this letter was written at the end of his life, it's likely that he was reminding himself and everyone who would read this letter after the fact of who he was and where he came from. Simon, or Simeon, the fisherman, became Peter, the rock for Jesus, turned into a fisher of men. Peter, the one who had so many ups and downs, but always came back to the Lord. Peter, whose passion for God was evident in everything that he did. Peter made a point to remind himself of how far God had brought him. I want to encourage you to take a moment right now to think about how far God has brought you. Remember that struggle that you were dealing with 6 months ago or a year ago? Remember when you felt like you wouldn't make it through that financial storm? Remember when you felt like God couldn't use you because of that thing you did in your past? Remember when you thought you'd never get through school? Remember when you felt like you'd never find a life partner? Remember when you never thought you'd be able to buy a car or have your own place? Remember that trial you felt like you would never get through and God got you through it? God willing, one day, that might be how we'll all feel about the pandemic that we're currently living through. I hope so. You know, some of you will always look back on the current experience we're living right now painfully, especially if you've lost someone. But I hope all of us can look back and see how, even though it was hard, God brought us through to the other side. Simon Peter. It's two simple names combined together in a greeting, but to Peter, it meant so much more. It reminded him of where he came from. He started the letter the way that he did so we could all know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God gets us through what we're going through every time. Amen? Take some time right now to remind yourself of how far God has brought you. Here's the second application or insight from the greeting I'd like to share with you. My power comes from my posture before Jesus. Peter mentions that he was two things in the introduction, and the order he states these significant titles tells us a lot about Peter's priorities. Peter says he's a servant first, and the Greek word for servant that he uses here is doulos, which means slave. There's a lesser form of the word, diakonos, that meant house servant, which is also where we get the Greek word for deacon from. But Peter wanted to make sure that he knew he was a slave to Jesus in the lowest place. That's the posture Peter chose to identify himself with. You know, the only authority that Peter had stemmed from the master he served, Jesus. Of course, we know the second title that Peter uses, apostle. And I love that he mentions that one second. We know him as legendary Peter, who the world is still telling stories about 2,000 years later. And all of that is true, but Peter wants you and I to know that whatever little inkling of apostolic authority he had stemmed from being a slave to Jesus. Peter remembered his power came from his posture before the Lord. Anytime we find ourselves thinking we're standing in a powerful position, it can be a very, very dangerous place to be. That is, if we don't remind ourselves where our power comes from. Our power doesn't come from our winsomeness. Our power doesn't come from our ability to provide money. Our power doesn't come from our ability to put food on the table. Our power doesn't come from our education. Our power doesn't come from our job skill sets. You know, even for pastors, our power doesn't come from our ministerial or speaking abilities or our gifts with people. In fact, as a pastor, I know my sermons are all right, but that only God can make them truly powerful and impactful. Now, y'all are so nice, and you often say nice things about my messages, and you share how God blesses you through them, and I thank God for that. I know God uses them. I'm not trying to put my gifts down at all. I just know that the power of my gift comes from being a slave to Jesus, just like it does for you. And the minute I start thinking about power and prestige coming before being a servant of Jesus, I'm off track with God, and my messages won't bless anyone. You want to know why? Because power comes from being a slave to Jesus. That's what God multiplies. That's what God multiplied in Peter. That's what God multiplies in me. That's what God multiplies in you. That's what the Holy Spirit blesses. Our power comes from our posture before Jesus. And once we live in the right posture, as Peter put it so well through the order here in the greeting of 2 Peter, everything else falls into place. Then our gifts take off because they're blessed by God. And then the words of the second half of verse 1, which I'll reread to you real quick, really come to light. And this is what the second half of verse 1 says. It says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, if we're slaves to Jesus, we can have an equal standing in terms of our faith that the apostles did. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? Like, I think of the apostles a bit like I think about a superhero sometimes. But you know what? They weren't. They were ordinary people. They were slaves to the Lord who had their priorities right. And God used them greatly, even though they were far from perfect. My power comes from my posture before Jesus. So here's the third insider application I'd like to share with you from the introduction to 2 Peter. I decide what gets multiplied. In my first sermon on the 1 Peter series, which we just recently concluded, I shared a message with this same point in it because Peter uses this same little phrase in the greeting where he says, grace and peace be multiplied in you. So Peter was saying of all the things that can multiply inside of us, it should be the grace and peace of Jesus. You know, the principle is that I don't have to allow the negative events that are outside of me, that are beyond my control, to get multiplied inside me. In this day and age, I sense the multiplication of a lot of things other than grace and peace. I see the multiplication of stress. I see the multiplication of anxiety. I see the multiplication of depression. I see the multiplication of fear. I see the multiplication of financial uncertainty. I see the multiplication of questions we don't have the answers to. I see the multiplication of disagreements as to how to move forward in these times that we face. And when I say that I see these things multiplying, I'm not just talking about out there in the world generally or amongst unbelievers. I see these things being multiplied in Christians. I see these negatives being multiplied in myself. I'll admit, it's a daily battle for me to stay in a place of grace and peace. As a guy whose negatives get so vividly seen in Scripture, Peter tells us in his introduction that those things are always going to be around us, but that those are not the things that God wants multiplied in us. God wants something else multiplied inside of the believer's life, and that is grace and peace. So how do we get to a place where grace and peace are being multiplied inside of us? Well, I think the first key is to remind ourselves of this truth, that I decide what gets multiplied. So go ahead and say it out loud in your house right there. I decide what gets multiplied. Okay, now come on. I know that none of you really meant that, and we're still getting used to this whole online church thing, but look at your roommate, your mom, your dad, your wife, everyone right now out loud, say it together. I decide what gets multiplied. there are lots of negative realities multiplying around you that are totally beyond your control. That is a fact. This virus is multiplying. The problems that stem from it physically and financially are multiplying, and all that is 100% true. We shouldn't live in denial about those things. We should be informed about them to the extent that we know what action steps to take for our lives and for our families. But the issue is this. We can't do anything to change those things. What I want you to take hold of today is that those things can multiply around you, but the negative aspects of them do not have to multiply inside of you. I decide what gets multiplied inside of me. You decide what gets multiplied inside of you. God has enabled every believer to have grace and peace be multiplied inside, but it's something that we must decide to take hold of in very simple and practical ways. So spend some more time in the good news about Jesus instead of all the bad news that's out there on the internet. Read the great old stories of how God's people were passed over because they had the blood of the Lamb on their doors. Read about Daniel, who was thrown into the fiery furnace and into a hungry lion's den, and he comes out unscathed on the other side. Read about David, who didn't look at Goliath's size, but told the giant he was facing how big his God was. Read about Esther, who God raised up for such a time as this to save the Jewish people from perishing. Read 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Read about Jesus going to the cross, even though it was the last thing he wanted to do. Read about Jesus conquering death forever. Read about the Lord commissioning the disciples to carry on his torch after he ascended to heaven to be with the Father. Read about the spread of the early church that was just like a wildfire. Read Paul's letters of encouragement and admonishment. Read Paul talk about his thorn in the flesh. It was the situation he repeatedly prayed about that never went away. Sound familiar? And how he had to continue trusting the Lord in spite of it. Do you see what I'm doing here? I'm taking control back of what is multiplying in my mind. It's not rocket science. It's really simple. Peter wants every believer to know that the purpose of his letter from the very introduction is to see grace and peace multiplied in the believer's life. Because of what God has done, I decide what gets multiplied. He's showing us that our power comes from our posture before Jesus. And finally, he reminds us to always remind ourselves where we came from, because God will use that to direct us where we need to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you desire for grace and peace to be multiplied in us. May it be so today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're watching this right now and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and honestly, you don't know if you'd go to heaven when you die, I believe unmistakably that God brought you to this broadcast to settle that question once and for all. It isn't mystical or magical. God's going to hear the faith right where you are praying this prayer. He promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin, no matter what you've done. He promises to adopt you into his family, call you his own son or daughter. He promises to fill you with his Holy Spirit so you can live the life that he wants for you. And finally, he offers you an eternal life beyond anything that you could ask for or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. So if you're ready to pray that and make that decision in your own home right now or wherever you're watching this, just pray this with me right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there. And I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.